Okay. Well, this is more the case of the lost Kiwi in one sense, isn't it? No, you see, Dave and Judith would love to see a Kiwi. That's right, isn't it? That's really important. Yeah. Now, the thing is, the very first people who went to New Zealand, they came from Polynesia, the Pacific Islands, and they came to have a new life in New Zealand. And they're now the Maori in New Zealand. And when they came, they brought things. They brought their skills, their abilities, their knowledge. They brought their equipment, their boats so they could fish, all sorts of tools and stuff like that. All things that were going to be useful in their new life in New Zealand. But they also brought two other things from their old life into their new life. And what they brought was this. One, they didn't realize they had on board were rats. The other one were dogs. They brought them deliberately. They thought it would be a good idea. They wanted to hold on to the dogs, and so they brought them with them. But the problem was this. Many of the birds in New Zealand are flightless. And also, they have their nests on the ground, and they keep their eggs on the ground, their chicks are on the ground. Even some of the birds that fly nest on the ground. And at the time, before the Maori came, there were no ground living mammals on New Zealand. So there were no predators. So these birds could flourish, flightless, in the Kiwis. But the trouble is, once they'd brought the dogs and the rats, they began to kill all the flightless birds, eat their eggs, kill their chicks. And now, what that means is that it's not going to be very easy for Dave and Judith to see a Kiwi. If they'd have gone 150, 200, 300 years ago, they'd be all over the place. But Europeans also came and they brought their animals. You see, if you take things from your old life into your new life that shouldn't be there, it messes it up. Okay? Do you get the message? If you take something from your old life that doesn't belong in your new life, it's going to mess things up, okay? And there are things like habits, attitudes, ways of thinking, all those things that you take from your old life into your new life in Christ, and they don't belong there, okay? God accepts us into his kingdom as we are, but he doesn't expect us to stay like that. Listen, I'm 71. I know I don't look it. I'm 71. I'm 71. Yeah, see you later, Richard. I've been a Christian 52 years, and I'm still working at it with God's help. I hold on to the promise that that Paul hung on to, which was, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. I'm working on it. I am, you know, a work in progress still, you know. And there was someone else as well who, you see, we need to change sometimes, don't we? And here's a man who changed. His name was Saul. And I'm going to read what he said later in his life when he looked back on it. This is when he went to he spoke to a crowd in Jerusalem. Now, this was a hostile crowd as well. But he was telling them his background. He said this. It's from Acts 22. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the laws of our fathers. Under Gamaliel, that he was a teacher, right? A teacher of Judaism. And that was like going to Oxford or Cambridge, okay? That was really big stuff. So I was thoroughly trained in the laws of our fathers under Gamaliel and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And then later on, he wrote to the Galatians, okay, and he wrote this: "For you have heard of my previous way of life." For you have heard, he had a reputation, this guy. He put himself about. He was well known. And I think he liked being well known as well. He got himself in with the high priests, with the powers that be. And it was his previous way of life. This wasn't just something he did at odd moments. You know, we could learn from this as Christians now. He wasn't a Saturday Jew. He didn't save up his Judaism for the Sabbath. It was his way of life. It was what he ate, how he dressed, what he dressed in, who he mixed with, what work he did, where he went, everything. His whole year would be dictated by this Judaism that he followed absolutely to the core. And he says, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age." I think that shows as well that he was ambitious. You know, he was steeped in his Judaism. It was his way of life, but also he had a reputation and he was a bit ambitious, I think. I want to be the best. I want to be the best Jew, and I want everyone to know about it. I get that feeling about Paul. It's a kind of fairly natural thing in one sense, isn't it? "And I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, what this would mean is this, that he realized that he was part of the story of Judaism, starting way back, you know, the people of Abraham. He was concerned that they were the chosen people. They were the inheritors of God's promises. And one day, God was going to put them where they belonged. The trouble was that Jews in the past had compromised, and some were compromising now. And because of that, at one point they'd gone into exile. But now they were sort of out of exile in Jerusalem, but in a different kind of exile. Israel was occupied by Rome, and the really strict Jews, as far as they were concerned, this was still exile. And the way to get out of it, as far as they were concerned, was to keep the Jewish law, Torah, and keep it absolutely to the last detail. And anybody who got in the way of that in Israel, who was messing it up, okay, they wanted everybody to be doing their best to follow the Judaistic practices so that God would get his victory in the end. And then there was this Jesus guy who comes along and his followers. And Jesus starts talking about the temple being, that he was like the temple, and that he was the Son of God. And he starts reinterpreting those laws of God. And then he's killed on a cross. That's a curse for a Jew. So as far as Paul is concerned, this person is beyond it. He is terrible. But he's got all these followers who say he's risen again. And they're saying the same things about him. This is, and the only thing in his mind as a really strong Jewish person is, I've got to eliminate them. They've got to be eradicated. They've got to be got out of it. He was zealous, enthusiastic for this. And if you think, there's a modern example of that, actually. In 1995, the Israeli Prime Minister, Yitzhak Rabin, got it out properly, was assassinated. He was assassinated by a law student called Yigal Amir. And the reason he was assassinated, the Israeli Prime Minister, was simply this, that he had promoted a treaty with Jordan. That's beyond it as far as someone who was a student of the Jewish law, which is what he was. So he shouldn't be doing that. Worse still, that Yitzhak Rabin had got a Nobel Peace Prize alongside Yasser Arafat, the Palestinian leader. This was beyond the pale. Because this guy, Yigal Amir, wasn't just an ordinary law student. He was what's called a Torah student. He was the student of the Jewish law. And as far as he was concerned, what Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister, was doing was against that law. And as far as he was concerned, the right thing to do, that it was his duty to do, was to get rid of this guy. And that's what he did. He assassinated him. He got life imprisonment, but he didn't care. You know, in his trial, he stuck up for what he'd done, and he's never regretted it since. And that is like Paul. Paul was similar to that. As far as he was concerned, these Christians had to be got rid of. Full stop. No excuse for them being around at all. And because of that, when Stephen is arrested for his beliefs and put on trial and is condemned, illegally actually, because the Romans were the only ones who were allowed to condemn someone to death at that time, but he was, and he was stoned to death, and Paul was there, Saul was there, and he was pleased. It says in the Bible he approved of it. And not only did he approve of it, but then he thought to himself, I've got to do more. That's just one down. There are more to go. And so he goes to the high priests and the officials, and he says to them, I want to go to Damascus. There's a whole load of them have got away to Damascus. I want to round them up and bring them back. And that's what he does. And it says, and this is really something, it says he was breathing out murderous threats. And when you look at the Greek, what it's actually talking about is someone full of anger and hatred and really wanting to hurt someone. He was breathing out murderous threats. He was not a nice guy to know. He was racist, if you like, full of hatred. He had his own ambition. He was just, I wouldn't have liked to have met him, but to be frank, not a good person. And then something happens. He's on his way to Damascus, and he meets the risen Jesus for himself. Do you know that's the key to anyone here? To meet the risen Jesus for yourself. That's what it's about. And he's blind for 3 days. He's taken into Damascus. He's blind for 3 days. And while he's there, I think he's thinking about what's just happened to himself. And he's realizing what's gone on. And a man called Ananias comes to see him. And this is incredible. This is a point I want to make as well. That this is what Ananias is told by God. He must have been pretty scared, let's put it this way, because, you know, Saul had a reputation, and Ananias is told to go and see him. But God says this man, remember everything I've said about him, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. The very opposite of everything that Paul has ever stood for. He's got to go and tell the Gentiles, the people he absolutely hated, that Jesus, the person he despised is the Son of God. That's what he's got to do. I think God has got a sense of humor, but also let it be known that you are a chosen instrument of God for something. And let's get this one. If he can do that to Paul, under those circumstances, what can't he do with you? Okay? So, what does Paul do next, right? Paul, he doesn't actually go to Gentiles, first of all. He does the craziest thing, right? I can imagine. What he does next is he goes to a synagogue, right? Jewish church, right? Goes to the synagogue. I can imagine when they first see him coming, they, whoa, Paul. It's Paul, he's the best. Gamaliel, Oxford, Cambridge, you know, this guy is the best. And he gets up and he starts preaching about Jesus being the Son of God. Because that's what he says. He began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. That must have gone down a bomb, wasn't it? Yeah. You know, what is amazing here is that his attitudes, his ways of thinking, his habits, his ways of reacting, they all changed. As you read his letters, as you look at the rest of Acts, you see that his ambition completely went. That kind of hatred, even of people who maybe disagreed with him, people he wouldn't have spoken to in the past. His attitude towards Gentiles, his attitude towards women, because as a Pharisee, women, he would have been like, yeah. No, it all changed. And you see it as you read the Bible, it all changed. He left behind things from his old life that did not belong in his new life, okay? And he says to us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's easier said than done, but that's what Paul did, and that's what we have to do. That's what I'm trying to do even now, in my oldish age. But listen, this is another thing. He went to Jerusalem after a while, after a few years. And when he got there, first of all, the disciples in Jerusalem were afraid of him. This is after about 3 and a bit years, we find in his letters. And they're afraid of him because of his reputation was that bad. But he's stuck up for by a guy called Barnabas. We all need someone sticking up for us, okay? You know, Jamie's going to need someone who's got his back, okay? So we need that. We all need that. But here's the thing. Barnabas goes and works in a place called Antioch, and Antioch begins to, you know, the Spirit begins to move. Loads of people become followers of Jesus, loads of them. And Barnabas is thinking, I need help. I need to find someone who can help me teach these people properly. And then he gets it. Paul, the guy who's been to the Oxford and Cambridge of Judaism and theology, he's the man. So you see, God can use stuff, your skills. You see, there are things from your old life that are worth bringing into your new life if you give them up to God. If you give them over to God, okay? That's the thing. And that's what happens. Look at all the letters we've got. You know, there is so much written about Paul's teaching. And he'd been learning all that before he had become a Christian. Do you know what? God was on his case from the very beginning. Always was. Yeah. But you know, here's the next point I want to make, okay? He wasn't accepted straight away. I said, you know, the disciples at first thought, what, him? Your kid? You seen what he's done? I think it was amazing. I tell you, this is amazing. Ananias, just after Saul's conversion, he says this. He says, brother Saul. Now, this is what I think, you see. Bear in mind what Saul had been doing. Ananias probably knew some of the people that poor Saul had persecuted. Okay? He could well have known someone whose death had been caused by Saul. Quite easily. I don't think that's out of the range. It's quite easily that would have happened. Okay? And yet he says this. He says, "Brother Saul." He accepts him straight away. But in fact, it didn't all go straightforward for him. I think this is amazing. He never gives up. He never goes back. Listen, this is what he says in a number of his letters. As you read it, he's had beatings, imprisonment, persecution, almost killed, hunger, and this is interesting, distresses. So you've got all the physical things. He suffered mental health problems at times, you know, stress, distresses, sleepless nights. And he never gave up. He even had, and I quite like this, because in the Bible it causes this, he had a sharp disagreement with Barnabas. I'd have liked to have been there. Sharp disagreement. I think, whoa, what happened there? You see, Paul still probably had a little bit of the old Paul in there. He never denies that in his letters. He says, "I'm growing. I'm fighting the good fight. I'm trying to move on. I'm trying to be like Jesus. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Jesus." And he never gives up. He's never put off by it. Some of us are sometimes. Bad stuff comes along and we give up. Paul didn't. And here's the reason why. The reason why is that he could turn around and say this. "I consider," and this is in Philippians chapter 3, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus." That's what it's about. It's knowing him. He's knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Rubbish is a nice way of saying, actually, the real thing is dung, you know. Right. So that's what he felt about, you know, some of those things that he didn't want to hold on to anymore. Who needs that? Who needs ambition? Who needs to be number one? I know Jesus. That's the most important thing. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you will want to be like Jesus. And that's the important thing. And he says this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul had learnt that Jesus had given himself for Paul. And now Paul says, "I'm going to give myself to him." And that's what it's about. It is quite simply that when we meet Jesus, we want to get to know Jesus and we want to get to be more like Jesus. And it sometimes means we have to change and we have to leave things from our old life that don't belong in our new life. Sharon, next picture, please. This is it's a kakapo, right? Now, are you going to try and see a kakapo, Dave? Do you know what you have to do to see a kakapo? They are not just rare. They are only found now on four islands. Four small islands protected. And the reason that they are able to exist, they are very slow. They're a kind of parrot, but it lives on the ground. They are incredibly slow. They're long-lived, but they're very slow. And the islands have been cleared of all ground mammals, all ground living mammals. So the things that don't belong there have been taken away. And because of that change, they are able to live and thrive. Don't take into your old life and don't keep in your old life things that don't belong there, because if you get rid of them, you will thrive. And Dave and Judith will be able to see a kakapo. Father God, thank you for your love, thank you for your goodness, but help us so much more to see your son Jesus more and more in our lives. Help us to become more like him. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.